As we gather again tonight, let us worship our God, singing his praise from the words of Psalm 42, page 262. Psalm 42, and it expresses the longing, like as the heart. The heart is the deer, and this is the thirst the deer has for the water, panting and praying for it, reflecting the panting and the longing of the soul for God. Like as the heart for water, brooks and thirst doth pant and bray, so pants my longing soul, O God, that come to thee I may. My soul for God, the living God, doth thirst. When shall I near unto thy countenance approach and in God's sight appear? My tears have unto me been meet both in the night and day, while unto me continually, where is thy God, they say. My soul is poured out to me when this I think upon, because that with the multitude I herefore are gone. With them into God's house I went with voice of joy and praise, yea, with the multitude that kept the solemn holy days. Psalm 42, 1 to 4, like as the heart for water brooks.
Like as the heart for water.
Now unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Lord and our God, as we come together again in the evening of thine own day, the longing and the yearning of our heart is reflected in the song of praise we offer to thee now. For we have been out in this world and we have tried to find satisfaction and pleasure from all that the world may offer. But there is nothing to be compared with the satisfaction and the pleasure that is the blessing bestowed upon thy people when we gather one with the other, but especially with thyself. When thou dost make thyself known to be amongst thy people, and thou dost in thine hand have a blessing to refresh us, measured exactly to our needs in thy wisdom, in thy grace brought home an application to us. And so each one of thy people may go from the place of meeting with the testimony that it was good for us to be here. Thy word has been sweet to our taste, an encouragement to us along the path and the way, and especially has drawn us closer unto thyself. May these be our experiences tonight then, as we gather together to wait upon thee once again. And we ask that thou wouldst lead us, and that thou wouldst guide us by thy Holy Spirit. For all too often the pressure we feel is the pressure from the world to dictate how we should come before thee, seeking our own advancement, our own reputation, or our own contribution to make us acceptable in thy sight. Such is the attitude of the world, with the emphasis upon their own achievement and ability and possession. But, O Lord, we confess before thee that none of these things will prevail with thyself. For we must come and put our hope and our confidence wholly and exclusively on the finished and perfect work of Jesus Christ, thy Son, asking that thou wouldst receive us and grant thy blessings to us for his sake, and that we might know the light of thy countenance lifted upon us. May we know the divine blessing from thine hands descending upon our soul. May we know thy presence girding us round about, and may we know that delight and joy, not only from thy presence with us here, but as we each one of us go our own separate way, Lord, that thou wouldst linger with us a while, and that we might think over and think on what we've received from thyself this day. The first day of the week, the rest of it stretching in front of us. May what we have from thyself today be a strengthening for us in whatever the week might hold. But especially, Lord, when we see how our nation has slipped and slumbered and gone away from thyself, sometimes passively but often defiantly. Lord, we pray that those who deal with us and we with them may take note of where we have been today, that they may take note that there is something of the breath of heaven about our conversation and our behavior. And we ask especially, Lord, that we might, when opportunity is given to us, to leave a word and a testimony to thyself. Sometimes it is but the silence of the way we live. At other times it is the word upon our lips that we speak. But Lord, may we, whatever opportunity is given, may we be able to leave behind something that would point the finger at spiritual and eternal realities. Something that would bring home the challenge of the gospel, and something that would commend the Saviour to those who are strangers to him. Grant thy blessing upon thy word as it is proclaimed tonight amongst our nation and our people. We pray, O Lord our God, especially for those who are in difficulties and are going through trials, who are exposed to pressures, who have to deal with anxieties. Lord, we ask that thou wouldst be a little sanctuary to them where they might be, meeting them at the point of their need. We ask also, O Lord, that thou wouldst bless the proclamation of the truth in hospitals and hospice, for those who are confined at home, those who are sick, those who are mourning. We think especially of those where death has visited just recently. And we ask, O Lord our God, that thou wouldst comfort those thine own at the loss of a loved one. And we ask that even as the voice now is silent, may the memories be all the more quickened to us of what was said and left with us to commend thyself. Gracious Lord and God, so we put our hope in thee for ourselves, for our homes and our families, for our nation, for our people. We pray for the Church of Jesus Christ, of which we are a part, in our land and overseas, amongst Jew and Gentile alike. So many different needs in so many different places. Each place, perhaps where we have an interest personally ourselves, the names and the faces come to mind. And we would hold them up before thee silently in our prayers for thy blessing on them as upon ourselves. And we do ask, O Lord God, that we may know the reality once more of thine interest in us and towards us. Wherever thy people are cast, whatever they've got to go through and endure, and we know that in places in our own day, thy people are called upon to lay down their lives. They're called upon to make that ultimate sacrifice. And we ask, O Lord, that when the blood is shed, let it also be the seed of the church to come. So hear us, our God, and bless us, we pray tonight, as we wait upon thee once more. Do us good, O Lord, come amongst us and refresh our soul. And in all of thy dealings with us, and especially, Lord, as we come to praise thee and worship thee, sin is our constant companion. And so we pray and we cast ourselves upon thy mercy, seeking thy forgiveness, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Tonight we're going to have two readings, and the first of these readings is from the Old Testament, the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4, reading 1 through 11, and then we're going to read the whole of chapter 5. We're going to go through three different places in Scripture, but the first two of them is 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew the army in the field, about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man unto his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell off Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. If you move on to chapter 5, and we're going to read the whole of this chapter. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, the next morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with hemorrhoids, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath." And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had hemorrhoids in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the hemorrhoids. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. Amen. We continue our worship, coming this time to Psalm 17, page 217. Psalm 17, 217. We're reading and singing from verse 4. "As for men's works, I buy the word that from thy lips forth doth flow. Did me preserve out of the harms wherein destroyers go. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footstep may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech. To me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show thou, that by thy right hand save them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes." Psalm 17, I'm going to sing from verse 5, if you don't mind, just from verse 5 instead. "Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide," to verse 9.
Thy wondrous love.
Our second reading tonight is from the book of Psalms and Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And again, we are going to read the whole of this psalm. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh throughout the earth. Therefore his people return hither and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down unto destruction. How are they brought unto desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when thou awake, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee, they shall perish. These shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God, for I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Amen, and we look to the Lord for his blessing again on these readings of his own holy and inspired word. Let us sing again his praise, for this time the words of Psalm 62, page 294, at verse 5. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense, I shall not move be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart, God is a refuge high. Surely mean men are vanity, and great men are a lie. In balance laid, they wholly are more light than vanity. 62 verses 5 through 9. My soul, wait thou with patience.
My soul, wait thou with patience. Yeah.
Tonight, let us turn back to that second reading, to Psalm 73, and the very last verse of that psalm. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. It is good for me, for us all, to be near to our God. We're going to do something different, perhaps. We're going to start with that first reading. We're going to take a wee bit of time on it because it has a very practical application of what the psalmist is speaking of in this Psalm 73. So we go back to the familiar experiences of 1 Samuel chapter 4. We know it. Let's remind ourselves of what it says. They were fighting against the Philistines. They were beaten. Why? They thought that, well, they've left something out. They've left the ark behind. So when they started reassessing things, they thought, well, let's go and get the ark. They looked upon it as a mascot, a lucky charm, a rabbit's foot. There was superstition wound round everything they were saying. They thought that, well, if we get the Ark of the Covenant amongst us, that is the symbol of God's presence, and God will be with us. But not so. They got the Ark. They cried out, they shouted out because of the Ark being amongst them. The Philistines heard it, and the Philistines says, well, look, they're doing what we're doing. They are doing what the Philistines were also doing. They've got the ark, the symbol of their God, with them. And he's going to fight for them. So they went to battle a second time. And this time, it was worse. We read there in verse 10 and 11 that the ark of God was taken. The Philistines didn't destroy it. They had it. They wanted to keep it for, perhaps they thought, well, maybe we'll need the power of some god later on for ourselves as a nation. So let's just keep it. There was a great reputation about the God of the Hebrews, Israelites. Remember what Rahab said when they went to capture Jericho. We've heard of what you've done and your God has done. Your reputation has spread throughout all the borders of the land. We're scared of you. That was the reputation that Jehovah God had. Until now, until this point, no nation had ever got an advantage over Jehovah. No nation had ever put his people to shame as happened here. But now the tide turned. The Hebrew God had failed to defend his people. And the Philistines were rejoicing. So they put the Ark of the Covenant in before the temple to Dagon. Their God was more powerful than Jehovah God. They had great reason to rejoice, they thought. But they did not realize, that they were in a dangerous place. Their God was a God who needed help. In the morning when he fell down, he had to be put together by the people of Philistines. A God that needs that help is no God at all. But the power of the living God was soon shown and demonstrated. Not in a great display of power and of might, but God just drew back the curtain, showed that he is indeed the living and the true God, and it was dangerous indeed to be in his company if you're not prepared. He did it simply by bringing down Dagon once and twice. But not only that, when the Philistines started thinking about it and reflecting upon it, well, where are we going to put this symbol of the God of the Philistines, of the Israelites? Where are we going to put it? And they tried to move it around in 7 months. Well, first of all, they had it with the Ashdod, with Dagon. Then they thought, well, let's move it on. And they moved it to Gath. The people in Gath didn't want it. Let's put it down the road, put it down to Ekron. And it was moved around and everybody was uncomfortable. Everybody was suffering. Wherever this Ark of God, it was dangerous company. Because they were not prepared for it. That's the lesson of Dagon, a reading from chapter 4 and 5. Break in. Let's put into that situation now our own lives. Because today we're living very comfortable times indeed. There's provision made for most of our needs. Whenever difficulties arise, we've always got some agency we can turn to. We've got some measure of means of getting help and comfort. There is a provision for almost every need that can arise in human experience. And therefore, today, Christianity is often sidelined. It's no longer seen as relevant in our society. To be dismissed, and that without any great loss. Christianity, sidelined. And sometimes we can absorb that thinking ourselves. Sometimes we can absorb the thinking of society round about us. They have their means of getting success. They have their plans for prosperity. Well, let's see. Let's try. Let's see if we can copy them. And the church goes down that road and tries to copy them. Today, it's sad to say it, but today we have lost a vital quality about us as Christians. That quality of a different lifestyle. That quality of heavenly realities. That quality of the expectation of glory. But especially we have lost this vital quality of being captivated with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater delight and no deeper satisfaction. There is no more source of confidence that anyone can have but what Jesus Christ gives to his believing people. And therefore we could ask the question simply, what image do we create? What image do we make today with those round about us? When you go to the book of Acts chapter 4 and 13, there you have the disciples and they healed a man that was lame outside the city. And they enemies came and they tried to say, well, how do you do this? How do you do this? How do you do this? And they kept asking and badgering them for questions. And in amongst everything that's going on in that chapter 4 of Acts, verse 13 tells us this. They took note. That is, the enemies, the rulers, took note that they had spent time with Jesus. There was that quality that shone out from them, that was recognized and acknowledged by them. The enemies were saying this, not the friends, but the enemies of these people. And we need to be careful in our day and in our generation, lest we lose something that is so vital for our ministry, for our witness in our Christian living. I haven't lost the place yet with Dagon. We're coming back to Dagon. The Hebrews were confronting a formidable enemy. And they were beaten. And we've got to ask the question, why were they beaten? Yes, the enemy was strong. They were there arranged against them. Maybe more so than any of the past generations of the Israelites knew. The enemy they were fighting was indeed a formidable enemy. Today, we have got to fight an equally formidable enemy. We have so much pressure upon us about our morals and our beliefs from TV programs, from the internet, from all the different promises and pleasures that are paraded out in front of us, especially at this time of year. There is so much pressure bearing down upon us. People have more time to spend and more money to spend in that time. And when we look about this, the complacency in society, we've got to ask ourselves the question, how are we doing? One of the reactions perhaps to that is we pray more. We pray that the Lord would come in power amongst the society the way it is. That the Lord would cast down and frustrate the enemy that's ranged against us. But we've got to press the pause button there and go back to the story of Dagon. Why did it happen to the Israelites now? It was not the strength of the enemy that is a vital component in explaining it. It was rather the weakness of Israel. It was not the strength of the enemy. It was the weakness of Israel. When they looked upon the ark as some kind of rabbit's foot theology, when they looked upon the ark with a superstitious glance and desire, when they say, well, the ark has got to be amongst us, what does that tell us about their link, their thinking and their living and their belief? When they were close to with God, they won. But when they relied on their own resources, they lost. And so therefore, let me take out of that, so far what we've been saying, there is a critical feature. There is a vital component we've got to put our finger on and keep on. It is not the strength of the enemy that is important for the church's work and our living today. What is important for us is the spiritual strength of Israel. The spiritual strength of you and me and all of us together. And that's what was lacking with Israel then. And if you want just to follow it through for a while, go through one or two chapters, right up to chapter 7 of this book. And you find there, it's been 20 years. 20 years have passed since chapter 5. And notice what it says in verses 2 and following. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long for 20 years. And all Israel lamented after the Lord. They wanted the Lord again. and they knew that they lacked him. And so Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. That exclusive place that the Lord must have with them. And what happens when you do that? And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. Well, there you have it. 20 years it took for them to get back to what they had just lost. And you come down in chapter 7 and verse 12 to that one name again. Samuel took a stone and called it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto the Lord has helped us. No more superstition about an ark. We want the Lord himself with us. So today, with all of this pressure that we said we're facing, with all of these things bearing down on our lives, today we can lose our spiritual edge. We can allow ourselves to be sidelined. And here is the psalmist telling us what is so vital when that pressure comes to bear upon us. Here he's telling us in verse 28, one thing that's important, it is good for me. It's good for you. It's good for us to draw near to God. And the one thing I want to put right out at the very beginning, in that verse 28, the way in which it's put in the Hebrew, it is near to God. Is good for me. Right at the very beginning of that verse, he highlights something that's important, something that is to be emphasized and repeated, something that you keep on going back to, near to God, near to God, near to God. That's good for me. We have man's confidence today. He can take on whatever comes his way. But now and then something comes that just simply throws him off balance. The psalmist was like that. He saw the non-Christians prospering. He saw them without any troubles in their living. All the while, here he was, you and me, fighting to keep going. Fighting in the Christian life. And we look over our shoulder and we see, well, this one and that one getting on well. And sometimes, just sometimes, the question can come to the surface of our mind, what's the point? What's the point? That's the point the psalmist was almost at. It can come in so many different ways. Perhaps severe illness comes, life is threatened, perhaps there's a loss of jobs, so many severe circumstances and providences can bear down into our lives. And these things that happen to us, as well as what we're seeing round about us, can challenge our belief and our behaviour. What we believe, well, there it is, the psalmist says. What do you say? Verse 11. How does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Does God know what I've got to go through tomorrow? Does God know what I've got to face? Does God know what these people are getting off with? Does God know? The challenge to his belief, but also his behavior. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was on the verge of just going down underneath the deluge of this pressure and everything that was going on round about me. What's the point? Well, sometimes we're in these kind of situations. In the last analysis, we cannot make sense of the whole of life. We can't make sense of every event that comes upon us. We cannot make sense of all that's going on in society around about us. What do we have? What compensation do we have? It's a beautiful verse, right at the very beginning almost of the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Verse 8 says, "For in he hath put all in subjection to him, he has left nothing that is not put underneath the rule of Christ." But then he says, "But now," speaking about you and I, he says, "But now we do not yet see all things put under him." That's what the psalmist was like. And here we're told, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of God, death, crowned with glory and with honor." Yes, we find it difficult to make sense of everything that's going on round about us. Yes, we find it difficult to explain everything that's happening. We acknowledge that. And what we do is we go back on the compensation that God has given us. We see Jesus. That's what we've got to go back to time and again. Closeness to God is good for me. Puzzle of life. Human judgment and human activity, we just simply can't understand at times. We face a future that's unknown, uncertain. But there is one key that makes sense of it all. There is one thing that we can exercise and do. Nearness to God. Cultivate that. And the emphasis, again, I would repeat, on the word order. Nearness to God. That's good for me. Whatever we have to face in 2020. So there we have. I've taken a long time to set the background. And we haven't even come to the text. Let's do that now. But let's go through it briefly. Taking what it says, fitting it into what we've been saying about Dagon, the problems and the pressures. Four simple words I want to leave out of this psalm. The first word is this man's fault. Fault. He was contrasting and comparing himself to others. And just for a moment, he was caught on the flood tide of life. Hey, wait a minute, what's this person right now only got? He allowed their situation to affect his thinking. He saw the wicked enjoying life. They had a troubled-free death. They had no problems. They weren't disturbed as he was disturbed. And he came to the conclusion, what's wrong here? What's wrong here? He thought the problem was something wrong with God's judgment of the world. Does God know? He thought there was something wrong with God's activity and resources. He was looking at the answer to the problem everywhere else, but for himself. It wasn't a fleeting concern that he had. It wasn't just a little ripple on his thinking. It wasn't just simply a minor problem that he had to address. No. When he took his assessment of life, when he saw all these things going on round about him, he was on the verge of stumbling and slipping. He was shaken to the core. Never had there been a problem like this before. Yes. All of the difficulties were seen in other people's lives, coming from another source, coming from another place. It was so much more comfortable for him to look in other people's lives or in other things rather than in himself. That was his fault. That was his problem. And the one thing that matters, that he keeps on repeating for us, is one thing. One thing. It's good for me to be near to God. And if I'm not near to him, nothing else really matters at all. When I'm far away from him, nothing ever works out right. The godly look as if they're prospering. He's upset. He's envious. He's grumbling. Weeks he was in that state. He had a real problem. If I can put it this way, and bear with me, he wasn't wearing the right glasses, and he wasn't reading the right book. I'll explain that when we come later on, but just keep it in your mind. The fault with him, he wasn't wearing the right glasses, and he wasn't reading the right book. He wasn't looking at things properly, and he wasn't seeking the right explanation for them. The problem he had, the problem we can have ourselves. The second word I want to leave with you, not only the fault, but the second word is the finding. As for me. He keeps on saying it, but as for me, but as for me. Verse 2, keeps on going, but as for me. Verse 22, I was foolish, I was a beast. He keeps on emphasizing what happened to himself. He now sees where the fault really lay. Not being near to God. Where is the happiness he wanted, we want? How can you possess peace of quiet in the storms of life? It's not to be obtained through everything that the world might offer. The world, we hear it, was it said last night, somebody who won £2 million on the lottery died. People win millions and millions of pounds. Are their lives much better, any better? So much more to worry about, concern themselves with. No. This is a man who's checked out life. He's been looking at life and everything that's going on round about him. And he's coming to this finding. He's sharing it with us. He's discovered, what do I really need? What do I really need? It's not the prosperity that is highly valued by the world. It's not the things that people round about make so much about. The one big essential thing for him, for you and me together, is a living faith, a warm, devotional heart, and a close and a soft walk in fellowship with our God. A living faith, a warm, devotional heart, and a close and a soft walk with God. To rest and to lean back. And sometimes we don't lean as much as we should or as often as we should. But to lean back on all that God has said he will be for us. We're scared to do it. We're scared to do it at times. But here is the psalmist telling us, one way for us to be truly at peace and to enjoy life and to be satisfied is not to drink of the cup the world provides, but to take God at his word and what he has promised. A year ago just now, we took the experience of Psalm 46. And especially the Iolir 100 years ago then, 101 years now. And the way in which disaster visited the island, and the way in which the minister, Kenneth Cameron, had to preach. And what could he preach on to a congregation and a community suffering loss in such a scale? Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still. But more than that, be still and know that I am God. The finding of Psalm 46, the finding of Psalm 73, nearness to God is good for me. So there we have the fault this man shares with us. There we have the finding. The third thing, the faith that he puts into exercise. And this is when it comes back to the glasses and the book that I said. What does the psalmist do now? What does he share with us? He starts to look at things differently, wears different glasses, and he starts to read a different book of life. He says, when I thought to know this, when I thought to, at verse 16, when I thought to explain it and to understand it, I couldn't make sense of anything that was going on. And then verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Then he started to see things in an altogether different way. The glamour, the sparkle, everything is still with them. The glamour, the sparkle, and everything is still with us. But he's got another dimension to it all. What destiny are they going to? Where are people today heading in society that boast and speak about so much they possess and what they enjoy? Where are they all going to? Reality has to be brought in, imported. Glasses he wears, book that he reads. Same with us. We've got to look with the eye of faith at the lifestyle and the destination of these people today. With the full picture, wearing the glasses, reading the book, he had a larger perspective. He had a larger measure of understanding. And he says, well, you know, I can't understand why these people are like that. I can't understand why God allows this to happen. But this I do know. I know where they're going. Without God, I know where they're going. There might be a temporary appearance. There might be a temporary enjoyment of things of this world. But he's certain. He's certain of what their end should be. They're on a slippery place, and they're going down to destruction. Sometimes the challenge comes to us, are we prepared to serve God willingly and for no reward whatsoever? Just simply because of who he is. Just simply because of his character. Are we prepared to follow him for that reason alone? That's a challenging question. But that's the kind of question the psalmist addresses for us. Nearness to God. It's good for me. The faith this man exhibited. His desire to be close to God. If only we were to realize more and more of his character. If only we were to know more and more of his promises and intentions and his blessings. We're often reluctant to spend time as we ought with God. To think of the greatness of our God. The sovereign graciousness of our God. What we were thinking of this morning in Bona. The commitment that God has made to his people. Just think of what that means. As you go out, your life is not unfolding according to some providence that happens or somebody's decision somewhere else. We've got to look at it, different glasses, different book. This is the unfolding of God's plan and purpose for me, for you. This is God's wisdom in dealing with us. The commitment he's made. And even when we are inconsistent and when we drift off and are lukewarm, we saw the examples this morning of David and of Peter, of Joseph, the disciples, the way in which they were so inconsistent in their living in different times. And we can be like them all at some time ourselves. That doesn't affect the character of God and his commitment to us. He has resolved and decided, and this resolution was made in all eternity. I will be a God to these people, and these people shall be mine. That's what he says. That's what we've got to think of. We've got to keep on back to it. Time and time again, the nearness of God himself. And it's good for us to do that. It's not a handicap. Yes, the people in the world will say, look, you Christians, You're denying yourself so much by what you do and how you live. What here we're told is that it's good for us. You don't lose out. You're not handicapped. You're not deprived. That's what the psalmist is saying. It is good for us to turn to and seek after God. Nothing to be ashamed of. He is all that we need. He has every good and perfect gift for us. There is nowhere else we can go to for pardon for our sins. There is nowhere else we can go to for wisdom and grace and strength that we need to carry us through life in a perfect way. There is no other rule book for life than His word and His book. There is nothing that we lack when we profess Him and seek to follow Him. Look back over your life. Review, we've passed the stage, but review 2019, just for 1 year. Look at the supreme moments. Look at the glorious times that you enjoyed. Are they not when you were nearest to God? There is nothing equal to the joy and the happiness that comes when we spend time and we linger a while in the presence of our God. As for me, he says, nearness to God, it's good for me. And so therefore, time is gone. Let me close. We've looked at the fault. We've looked at the finding. We've looked at the faith. One little final word appropriate for this time of year. Let's look to the future. We're all vulnerable. We're all frail. We long and yearn for security. We can be let down and we can let down others. Who and what can we trust in? What and who can we bank on with absolute certainty? People today have all the political answers and social answers for us. Well, if only we get our economy in line. If only we get our social plans and provisions in place. If only we've got a stronger armed force. These are the conditions and the situations and suggestions of people of the world. What is ours? As we face the future, there is still only one answer to that question. The children's hymn. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe on his gentle breast. There is nothing more secure and comforting. There is nothing that is good or better for us than to be close with and near to our God. Whatever the future holds, whatever 2020 holds for us, whatever it has for us, let these words tonight echo with us and go with us into this year. The psalmist, he looked at society, he looked at problems. We're going to meet them through this year. Don't let them affect you. But go through the same process that he went through and come to the same conclusion. It is good for me to draw near to God. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we stand on the threshold of another year, as we look into the days that lie ahead of us, whatever they might hold, and whatever they might bring to us and for us, help us, Lord, to exercise that faith and trust in Thyself. And no matter what promises might be set around our feet, and tables set for us to stretch forth and enjoy, help us, Lord, to be like this opening song of praise tonight, like the deer that longs for the water. May we also long for Thee, and may we be satisfied only with Thee and by Thee, come what may, in this year. Bless us all together, then, we pray, our God and our Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from that psalm, Psalm 73, page 316, and at verse 23 to 26, four stanzas. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live will me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. Psalm 73, verses 23 to 26, four stanzas, nevertheless, continually. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ,